Genesis chapter 30. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Just a dramatic introduction to the chapter here. There's a marriage spat, a fight between Jacob and Rachel, though they had great love for one another. And yet they still had tension. Anytime you get two people together that are fallen, you know, that they've got backgrounds, they've got everything, you're going to have tension. You're going to rub. So some people choose, well, I'm going to live alone for the rest of my life. I'm not going to be around people. I'm not going to work a job that involves people. And, you know, people's a problem. Well, you're the problem too. You're a person. And you know what? The reality is God came as a minister of reconciliation so that he could bring reconciliation. And God makes a marriage where two become one. Two become one. And the unity. Behold how good it is when brethren dwell together in unity, Psalm 131. Or the bond of perfection, that which binds us perfectly together is the love of God. That's what binds us. And many will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. The one another. It's hard to be a Christian and not practice one another's. Pray for one another. Lay hands on one another. Love one another. Giving to one another. Bearing one another's burdens. Forgiving one another. If no offense ever came toward you from anybody else, would you ever have an opportunity to forgive? No. You know, it's offenses must come. Woe to him by whom they do come, but they're going to come. They will come. And when they come, what are you going to do about it? As a church, what are we going to do about it when we go camping or something and someone's kids offend other people's kids with something? What are we going to do about it when we offend each other without even knowing it quite often? Or maybe purposely because someone's grumpy. We're going to forgive one another, have mercy for one another. That's awesome. We get to do that. And so here is Rachel and here is Jacob. Love for one another is great, but they're fighting. They're fighting. And Rachel isn't having children. It says in the text, because she envied her sister, she said this to Jacob. And she blasts out at Jacob. She pulls out the revolver. Give me children or else I die. That's a really dramatic response, you know, or else I need this so badly and I'm going to die if I don't have children. And of course, Jacob wasn't sterile. He wasn't infertile. He's already had many children with four of the four boys with Leah, her sister. So it wasn't on Jacob like, well, you know, you give me children. And Jacob responds in anger. He lashes out right back at her because offense breeds offense unless we take it to the cross. Somewhere it's got to stop. Otherwise, offense will breed more offense, right? And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. He said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Whoa. He just told her off and said, "You know, God is the one that's withholding fruit from you. God is the one that's doing it. Because obviously there's something wrong in your heart or your life. You know, he's judging you." He basically condemns her and insinuates that she's under God's judgment. You know, the Bible doesn't hide the real problems in life. That's what I find when I read through it. I'm like, whoa, this chapter, look at these people. What are they doing? What are they thinking? The Bible shows man for what he or she is and who they are. And I'm just reminded every chapter of the Old Testament, no one's perfect. Romans says, no one's righteous, no, not one. You know, no one's righteous, no one understands. The poison of asps is under their lips. And it's just this whole, like, diatribe of this major condemnation of all mankind. And you're like, whoa, it's heavy. But when you read it, you find out, you know, everyone is falling short. It's so easy for us to say to each other, well, no one's perfect. Well, no one's perfect. You've heard that before. Well, yeah, that's right. No one's perfect. There's none righteous. No, not one. You know, today's vernacular, no one's perfect. And that's what the Bible teaches. We all need what? We all need grace. We all need grace. All of us are in need of a Savior. All of us are in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior of all mankind. Here's a marriage that's built on love, founded in pure love, but there's going to be real battles that come against it. Rachel's envious, and so she begins despairing. And in her despair, she just attacks Jacob in that. Is she really, really mad at Jacob? Probably not. She's envious of Leah, the Bible says right there in verse 1. But she attacks Jacob. You know, he's close to her. And then he is offended. I mean, so much he's probably dealing with. Are you kidding me? He's working for Laban. He's got these two sisters as his wives, which wasn't his intention to begin with at all. But he got deceived into this. And so he's under stress, and he lashes right back out at her. It's a contrast with Jacob's father, Isaac, and Rebekah. And Rebekah was barren. In Genesis 25, 21, when she is barren, Rebekah is, Isaac prays to the Lord on her behalf. That's what happens, Genesis 25, 21. Let me look there for you, if you want to turn the go ahead. Genesis 25, 21 says, and now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And so they had the twins. Now, isn't that amazing? That's a real contrast there. Rachel's barren. She's angry. She lashes out at Jacob, and Jacob just like slams the door on her. And the contrast is there, Isaac prayed for his wife. She was barren too. He wasn't in necessarily the same circumstance or stresses with the polygamous marriage and things. But nevertheless, I mean, that's the principle that we should pray for our wives as men, that we should pray for one another. And Jacob here, he's in a situation that's tough. And what should he do? All the more pray. All the more pray. Seek the Lord. You got to stand up in the midst of the situation. He's got to be a leader where he is in Haran, where it's full of idolatry. He's in living amongst a family in a house that's full of idolatry and witchcraft. We'll see in the next chapter, actually. He's living amongst these people, and though they're relatives of Abraham even, and no one's really worshiping God. What does he need to do? He needs to take the lead and do it. He needs to worship the Lord first. He needs to be that which others can recognize and going, okay, that's what I do in these situations. And no condemnation on him or anything. We all fail in areas, but praise God that he does mature us and wants us to take the lead in doing what's right. And there was something done here culturally that we'll look at in verse 3. So she said, here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees. Whether Bilhah, her hammy, literally sat on her knees and had birth or not, we don't know, but quite possibly. That I also may have children by her, through her. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife. And Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he also has heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. The Lord has heard and judged. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. So Rachel says, Jacob, I can't have children. And then she's totally stressed about this. And what does she try to do to solve this supposed problem? She says, okay, culturally, here's what we do. And this is what they would do. I mean, likely Laban gave, you know, Zilpah and Bilhah to his two daughters at their marriages, not just as someone to help out, a helping pair of hands there, but in case his daughters didn't bear children. You see that? That was possibly why another reason Laban would give them as an insurance, so to speak, to ensure there was going to be heirs and children. And they would do this in the culture where someone could have children for you by proxy, basically, standing in your place, right? A substitute, children by proxy. And apparently having children and sons in specific was such a tremendously important thing in this culture and society. The family unit was huge and important, but having sons and having children was so important in a woman's life. They basically weren't a woman unless you had children. For her to validate her life, she needs kids, she's thinking, and she must have them. So she takes Bilhah and tries to solve this problem this way. And even to the point where having children would trump having someone else sleep with your husband physically, that jealousy that could happen there, that, well, should happen. Hello. Even to the point where it trumps that. I would rather have someone else sleep with my husband and bear his child and have this child by proxy than have me have no children under me. Do you see that? So we've got to understand a little bit of about what's going on here in their minds and their hearts. It doesn't mean it's right. It just means it's a very big deal to Rachel and everyone around. She tries to solve her problems, though, through the flesh. And again, if you look at now their grandparents, Sarah and Abraham, they knew the story. Why are they doing this? They knew that Sarah did the same thing and said, Abraham, God said I'd have a son. Take my slave girl, Hagar, and have a child with her. And what good did that do? It brought out tons of trouble. And God's like, they knew what God's response was too. No, I said, I'll give you, Sarah, a son. Her name's not Sarah. Her name's Hagar. You're Sarah. I said I'd give one to you. So they think, I'm going to help God out here. And they knew the story of the grandfather Abraham and grandmother Sarah and what they did. But nevertheless, they still went ahead with this plan, even though it's not God's plan, and they resorted to this. You know, they aren't thinking that it's not God's plan, though. I mean, even here she says, God has judged my case. He's heard my voice and given me a son. God did this. This is the work of God. But was it the work of God? Did God necessarily do those things? Or was it the work of their culture and planning and just what they resorted to? What was it? Well, I would assume it was the work of their plans, not God's plan. You know, so how easily, though, we can do things in the flesh. How easy is it for us to do something in our striving? We justify it. We tweak things a bit. And we even choose not to know the fullness of God and his wisdom or obey his word. We choose not to study the Bible and see what it says about a matter. And rather, we'd be ignorant. And we choose to go ahead with something because we just want to. There's something in us that's this bit of rebellion and desire. And we go, well, God will bless this. So we make a plan and we say, all right, God bless my plan. And I'll call it your plan. Thank you, God. You blessed my plan and you're with me. How do you know that? How do you know God's with the health and wealth preachers because they're driving nice cars and they've got money? How do you know that? They say he is. God's the one that did this. Look at this testimony. God did this. God did that. You know, you need to find out what God's will is through seeking him and obeying him and what he said, through spending time in prayer and asking him. Here's one way I can look at the text and I can assume that it wasn't God's plan. Why did they do what they did? Where did this begin and where's it going to go? How did this begin? This began with a motive of depression, envy, and anger, jealousy. That's where this all began. So the beginning of the road that they're taking is not a plan that's from the heart of God, the Holy Spirit, or anything like this, right? And they say, well, God's withheld. Well, what's God withholding? This is only a few years into the marriage. Sometimes it takes a while. And God has vindicated me. God's on my side. He's against Leah and he's for me. Was God against Leah and for Rachel? No. No. God's for Leah. Did you know that? God's for Rachel. Did you know that? I like that part in Joshua. And it's like, oh, the angel of the Lord. Who are you for? Are you for them or for us? Because I want you on our team. The angel of the Lord says, no. No? Come on, give me a clear, what do you mean no? No, you're not for them and you're for us, or no, you're not for us and you're for them? It's like, no. In other words, you don't get it. Neither. I'm not for either of you. I am for the Lord. Who are you for is my question. Joshua, who are you for? Oh, I get it. I need to not be for myself and my kingdom and my thoughts and my wisdom and my glory and my pride and my life and my health and my wealth. I need to be for Jesus. And when I'm for Jesus, now I'm in his plan rather than taking him and trying to put him into my plan. There's a big difference. Throughout the Bible, we'll find people that tried to fit God into their plan. When he was on the seashore and he fed the multitudes and fed the 5,000, all of a sudden they're like, we want to make you king. We want to make you king. Man's plan. He's like, you guys don't get it, do you? He gets off into the boat. He goes out to the sea. And the disciples are beginning to believe. And they're like, wow, you fed the 5,000. That was incredible. We saw you multiply it. And the storm hits them on the sea and tests their faith. Later he'll say, who do men say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of God. Well, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. You've got that right. I'm going to go to the cross. No, far be it from you. You're going to be the king. He says, get behind me, Satan. Those thoughts that you just had for me to be the king were actually thoughts of Satan. That was not my plan. The Father's plan and my plan is to go to the cross. And no one's going to thwart that. Not even you, Peter. So who are we for? What are we thinking? Did God vindicate me in this matter against them? If you've got animosity in your heart, God's not for it. If I've got a jealousy and I did something because I want pride and my self-worth built up, God's not for it. If I'm afraid of what people think of me and I need to validate myself in society, and so I start striving and conniving to do things to build up my ego, that's not what the Lord's for. I need to find my acceptance in him, whether I have so-called fruit, quote unquote, or other things in my life or not that can validate me before people's eyes. I need to know that I'm accepted in the beloved. I belong to Jesus, and that should be enough for me. So I want to come to that place and realize that I've done this. I've done similar things where I try to do something in the flesh. What I might call this is God's plan. God bless my plan. And I do something, but it's in the flesh. I try to do it and fulfill what God wants to do. And you never see much great fruit from it. But the strife just continues. And, you know, when desires and emotion take over, they seem to throw sound reason overboard. They seem to just take over the life. I say, let's be honest. How do we be honest? God, search my heart and know me. Try my ways and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's an honest prayer, and it's one that we should make. Before we make big decisions, like giving your spouse to someone else, okay, hopefully no one's doing that here, right? But before you make big decisions, honestly, spend a day in prayer. Ask the Lord, should I move to this place? Should I buy this house? Should I sell this house? Should I go buy this vehicle or whatever? Like, you got to spend time asking the Lord, what do you want? And don't get so stressed out that you just, I need to find the will of God. I need to find it, you know, and you're never finding the will of God and you're spending weeks and stuff like that. You know, at some point you need to take the lead and live life and things. And if you are filled with the Spirit, if you're walking in love, if you're obedient to Jesus and you know you're not practicing sin in your life, and go forward with things most often, right? But again, the motive behind this, what was steering this ship? What was the motive? Where did it come from? And where do we think it's intending to go? You know, the motive was a jealousy and those things. So we've got to ask ourselves and be honest with ourselves before the Lord and one another. What was my motive in that? What was my motive? Have I done things, even so-called good things, with a wrong motive? Yeah. And the means doesn't justify the ends. How easily we can do that sometimes. You know, our sidetracks. You know, and you know what's really amazing? These two, Dan and Naphtali, are tribes of Israel. They're two of the 12 tribes of Israel. Did God use this? Seeing someone can say, absolutely, God used that. God wanted them to do that. God may have used it, but that just declares how good God is. It doesn't give a license for evil or sin. This is adultery. It doesn't give a license for that. But what God does do is he uses all things for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. They were called according to his purpose. Jacob, Rachel, Leah, they were called according to God's purposes. God knew a Joseph would come from Rachel. God knew that Judah would come from Leah, and Judah would be that which is the line to the Messiah. God knows all these things. And our sidetracks or our disobedience may not derail us. You got to listen to this. This is amazing. Derail us from God's plan for our lives. But you know, they may not do that, but it will affect however we experience God's plan for our lives. God's so good, he can use things in your lives that are terrible things or bad decisions. He's so good. But if we make a decision in haste, or we make a decision that may not have the perfect motive, and that's going to happen, okay? God is so good that he can nevertheless use it, though we will how we experience his perfect plan is going to change. We may need to go to a school of hard knocks. We may experience more pain in our life. God will teach us things, right? How we experience it. But God still has a perfect will and a good will for us. God's so amazing. He can take, say if there's a plan A, what's your will? And there's a plan B. I went on the fork. Sorry, God, I went that way on the trail and you wanted me to go that way. And I just acted in haste. You know what? God is so good. He'll take your plan B and turn it back into the plan A. He'll do it. He will take that plan B and make it the plan A. He knows the end from the beginning. He does. You don't miss. I missed God's will for my life. I missed it totally. Man, you start now. You start right now, and I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I'm going to live in this body, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. Lord, give me your direction. I'm sorry for whatever, where I took the trail back. All right, here, let's go. He's ready to do it. Isn't that good of the Lord? So the fact that he uses all things for the good doesn't excuse wrong actions. He doesn't excuse the wrong actions, that God does work for the good. It just means God's really, really good. Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah, she's like, this is working. Let's keep doing this. Leah said, I'm happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher, which means happy. So Leah responds to Rachel's challenging attitude, her jealousy, her challenging attitude. The Lord has vindicated me against my sister or something like this, or just against mankind who, you know, I was barren. And Leah's like, okay, I'll take this challenge. I wasn't ready to accept defeat. She already had four sons of her own. She's like, I've got a handmaid too. Thanks, Laban. Let's throw her into bed with Jacob. What Jacob is doing in all this, just trying to, I mean, he's already in trouble. He's got two wives. But now, honestly, four, like they were not slaves. They're more like concubines, I guess, with him, but took them as wife. This is not healthy, right? So that's what I mean. I'm reading this chapter and I'm like, okay, Lord. But it's so obvious. It's like, wow, Jacob needs Jesus. Leah needs Jesus. Rachel needs Jesus. And so does Bilhah and Zilpah and everybody else. Wow. Didn't Paul have to write to the Corinthians? Stop your sexual immorality. It's so prevalent. You know how prevalent it is in our society? Do you know how everybody's so ready to go see the new movie out? You know, and I'm at lunch work in the lunchroom yesterday or some other day, and someone's like, they're all talking about, I'm like, okay, I'm leaving the lunchroom. Don't want to hear about your gray movie. You know, it's black and white, guys. It's black and white. By the way, there's a different movie that came out. It's called Old School. What's it called? Old Fashioned. Old Fashioned, same weekend, came out, Valentine's, and apparently it's about a Christian guy who, he's like, nah, I ain't going to your apartment with you alone. It's like the opposite, right? Because he values marriage, he values relationships, and he values others, right? Doesn't treat it all cheap. So anyway, there you go. Sorry if you went and saw that, sinner. Just kidding. Just have a repenting session here. She named him Gad, the first one. Leah's, you know, Zilpah's. So Leah is naming Zilpah's son, right? And it's troop. But it also, scholars look at this and say, actually, troop is probably not the right word. The word Gad is a strange name, but it was a reference to a false god of fortune. The false gods giving fortune, and they would say Gad. It was this word in the Aramaic and Hebrew. And it was a common word, but an unusual name. So fortune and happy, you know, and not that Leah was necessarily worshiping these false gods. We'll see that she was a praying woman, actually. But she's gloating over her victory here with Rachel. And she's thrilled. Six sons, four by herself, two through proxy with her slave. And so Leah responded, right? So if you have envy and you act out because of it toward another person, you're envious of someone, what do you think they might do? Well, react. Every action has a reaction. Sort of, it's breeding, isn't it? The flesh breeds flesh. So to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. So to the spirit, plant spiritual things, and you're going to reap or harvest spiritual things. So Rachel's starting to reap here, you know? She entered into this competition thing. And that's something that's so true. Contention breeds contention. Sin gives rise to more sin. But how do we respond? How do we respond? Let's go on, verse 14. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field. Oh my goodness, look at this. And brought them to his mother Leah. Reuben's the oldest, right? The oldest son of Leah, the oldest of Jacob's. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? This is Leah speaking to Rachel. Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? What, you want everything? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. So, this barter, this trade or something like this. Verse 16, when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I surely have hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. So Jacob comes in from the field from his day of work. And I mean, they're at each other all day, apparently, right? When he's not there, he comes home and he's greeted with this. I hired you to sleep with me with my son's mandrakes. And he's like, what? You know, okay. Am I going to ask questions? But maybe Jacob is enjoying all this attention or something. But yeah, I hired you with my son's mandrakes. In the King James, it says it even better. I've hired thee with my son's mandrakes, I think. You think, what is this about? Mandrakes, they're this small, there's a plant. Kind of looks like an African violet, but huge. And these dark leaves, they grow in stony, desert-type ground. Purple, bright flowers come off. And then out of that, you know, flowers will sprout up further to produce the seeds, the stamen and everything. And the seeds are these little like cherry tomato-sized orange berries, okay? Cherry tomato-sized orange berries. And you take those. Now, must say, don't bother looking up mandrakes. I did it for you. They're involved with Harry Potter now and a lot of witchcraft and a lot of occult. They use the roots of them. They're becoming popular again. They're being used in the occult. I bet you can go downtown Victoria, some of the weird shops and Market Square, and buy mandrake root. Because there are properties in them that are chemical properties. They're called the love apple or May apple in America, but they produce an aphrodisiac effect. The berries, the roots do even more. Okay? So don't go buy mandrakes. But he found these, so he picks them, brings them to his mom, and they're like, wow, mandrakes. They both want them. Why do you think they want them? Aphrodisiac. They want more kids, right? Let's keep this race going. So Rachel saw Reuben bring them to his mother, and she wanted them herself. Maybe it's going to help me solve my infertility problem. They both wanted these kids. Leah wants children to gain affection. Why? To gain more affection from Jacob. That we saw that was her motive last week, and she's desiring this, her standing with Jacob. And Rachel wanted children to validate herself as a woman. And they apparently believe in some of the, you know, qualities of the mandrakes and the common superstition that would be surrounding some of this stuff. They want to try to use anything to their advantage to advance themselves in this mad competition, right? And manipulate things. I think mandrakes, though, must be one of those fruits of the flesh. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, let's read it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. It says the fruits of the flesh are evident. And here is one of them, mandrakes in the Old Testament of Genesis 30. So Galatians, then Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. There's a reason I want to start at 14. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you're consumed by one another. If you want to start by like biting and devouring each other and competition with each other and contention with each other and striving against each other, beware. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you consume or you're consumed by one another. That's these two sisters, man. They should walk in the spirit and love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the opposite. There it is. The two fruits of the flesh, 14 and 15, played out. And now they are described in verse 16 down through 26. I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can stop it at any moment and walk in the spirit. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, because you're going to be walking in love. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's what they were doing, envying one another. Going back and forth in this cycle of the fruits of the flesh. Now, it's crazy to think, but look, back in verse 19, the fruits of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Well, at least two of those are happening right now in our story with Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. Then it says idolatry, sorcery. Those are going to happen in the next chapter, and were happening at this time as well, though you won't read about it until the next chapter. Hatred, contentions, is that happening? Jealousies, is that happening? So you can just check off the list. Outbursts of wrath. Well, that's what Jacob did. That's happening. Selfish ambitions. That's happening. Dissensions. So on. Huge. You know, it is a good spot to say that we believe, and I hopefully speak for all of us here, we believe marriage is created by God. Marriage is created male and female. One man and one woman for life. Can God redeem a marriage that's been broken? A divorce? Yes. God can. God's so gracious. But God's perfect design is one man and one woman for life and for good, healthy, wonderful reasons. That's it. God blesses that. Anything beyond God's design for marriage is going to inherently have more difficulty and problems within it. You say, well, man, my marriage has problems as it is, you know. Well, don't go get more. Just, you know, pray with one another. Forgive one another. Be tenderhearted toward one another as Christ is toward us. Verse 17, back in Genesis chapter 30, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. I mean, she was praying, right? God listened to her. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. What? So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So here Leah, you know, is praying. Apparently the times she felt love from Jacob were the times that she was bearing him sons. She had the four sons and she had the two more through Zilpah, but nothing much changed after that. She's still longing her heart for more unity with Jacob. And so she cries out to God and he answers her prayer. He answers her prayer and gives her a fifth son and gives her a sixth son. So it appears Jacob did draw closer to her, and as she bore these two more sons. Obviously, he's got to be with her for that to happen. But note that she prayed. And we saw that in the previous chapter as well, that she said, "The Lord has looked on my affliction." Praise the Lord. The Lord's looked on my affliction, Jehovah God. And she called his name Judah, right? So there is this relationship that she has with the Lord. But I think she's a bit naive considering what she says in verse 18. "God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband." This is why God gave me the son. Because I gave my maid to my husband. He's rewarding me for that good deed I did. Really? Is that what the Lord's doing? I don't think so. I don't think God's mercurial. And then at the beginning, he made the male and female. And later on, he says, "Oh yeah, sleep with handmaids." Nowhere in the Bible do you find the commandment or the good idea from God, biblical idea of sleeping with more women. Where did Joseph Smith get it from? His lust. That's where he got it from. Where did Brigham Young, these are the founders of the Mormon church, get it from? His lust. That's where he got it from. That's a bold statement, but it's true. Polygamy is not from the Lord. It's simply not from the Lord. And it's just as we believe one God. There's one God. Well, there's one marriage. There's one husband. There's one wife. There's one God. We don't believe in a polytheism. Why the polygamy is that many marriages, one man and a bunch of wives? What's with that? Jesus, and the word of God elevates women. They are in equal standing with men. And so you've got one man, one woman, and they're united in marriage. Not one man overlording several women or something like this. So I think she just has a naive concept. I do believe she has a relationship with God. And she says, "God has given my wages, my earnings, because I did something good. I did something for him, and I worked for him by giving." And that was probably hard for her in a way. It's got to be. "Here, sleep with her when I really want you to sleep with me. Given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar, wages. There. Well, did God reward that? Not exactly. Verse 22. "Then God remembered Rachel." Not that he forgot, but he's thinking upon her specifically. "And God listened to her and opened her womb." I need you to think about that. God listened to her and opened her womb. "And she conceived and bore a son. And God said, God has taken away." And she said, excuse me, "God has taken away my reproach." See, to vindicate her as a woman, to validate her. "So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son." Joseph, another. Why would you name one son? God's going to give me even another son. There's faith in that. Here's the birth of Joseph. And notice, though, here's what's distinct. First time she has a son, it says the Lord heard her. The Lord heard, listened to her, and opened her womb. She was praying. And I do note that is distinct from previous attempts for her to have children. Previous attempts, get angry at Jacob. Previous attempts, use Bilhah. Previous attempts, use mandrakes, get him drunk or whatever. Get myself aphrodisiac or whatever. That was several years beforehand. Did it work? No. All these attempts through reaching out to the material world or false spiritual things or superstitious things or other people to help, it didn't help. What finally broke through was her praying. Maybe like Isaac praying for Rebecca, Jacob should have prayed for her sooner, and she should have lifted up her heart sooner and prayed. "Lord, you gave my sister husband. I'm turning to you this time, and I'm on my knees, and I ask you for a child, God. Life comes from you. The miracle of birth comes from you. Would you give me a child?" And God does then, hears her cry and answers her. And she knows it's from God. She knows it's from God. Why? She names him Joseph. "God is going to give me another son," because it's through faith. It's so simple. I get it now. It's not confusing. I don't have to strive or work or press hard enough. I have to ask God, and he gives liberally to those that ask. It's through faith. She found the answer. God's the one that does that. He gives life. And every birth is a miracle. Pregnancy is a miracle of God. There's so much man doesn't understand. It's by the power of God that the embryo is formed and that the child is there and the spirit is there within that child. It's incredible what God does. Mandrakes didn't do that. Cultural birth, proxy or slave or whatever. It was due to the power of God, make no mistake. I like one thing my dad used to say when he was asked about miracles. I heard him say it enough times for me to clearly remember it. And he would say, I've seen 5 miracles every time one of my children was born. That's what he always answered. And I like that. First of all, it made me feel good. Wow, I'm a miracle? You know, my brothers are miracles. My sister's a miracle of God. And that's true. God gave life where there wasn't life. It is a miracle. Man cannot do that. You cannot reproduce that. Man, the design of seeds is absolutely phenomenal. And what God does with DNA and creates life, God is so miraculous. We shouldn't engage in superstitious behaviors or beliefs that they're involving themselves with. You know, people say, oh, of course not. You'd be surprised. You know what was in the newspapers in the earlier part of the 20th century, early 1900s? All the newspapers across North America would have excerpts from sermons. That would be somewhere in the pages of the newspapers. What's in there now? You ain't going to find a sermon, an excerpt of a sermon in any newspaper. Don't pick up a Monday magazine. Go pick up some other Times Colonist and try to find it. You're not going to find it. It's horoscopes. Horoscopes. That's what's going to be in there instead. Right? Pantheism. Polytheism. Nothing about Jesus or God. No way. How could we stand for that truth? And it's intolerance. They should put an excerpt of a sermon by the horoscopes. This excerpt right here. Horoscopes, or even these things, you don't even have to. You know, some people, we ask questions and then we go, Judas went and hung himself. Oh, no, I don't like that. I don't like that. I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. Oh, what? You know, like the Bible relay or something like that. See, we have something much better than any superstition. Our faith is grounded on truth. It's grounded on major logic and facts and evidences and undisputable history. We have the Word of God, but we have something great. We have a relationship with God. We don't need to use superstitions or use rituals or other things because you have a relationship with God. Isn't that awesome? I love that. I love that. And you build that relationship through prayer, time spent in prayer, time spent in His Word, where God speaks to you. Through regular reading and studying it, sitting under good teaching and reading it yourself as well. You know, we don't really have the excuses Leah and Rachel had. Why? Because we have the complete Word of God. We don't have the same excuses. So they might be naive about their thoughts of who God is and what He does and thinks. Oh, God blessed this venture when I gave some other woman to my husband. Really? You really thought, yeah, they thought that's okay. But listen, we know that's not the will of God because we have the whole Bible, right? And so the character of God and who He is and what His thoughts are open to us and declared to us through the Word. So it's best of us to study the Word of God and to ingrain it in our hearts and minds so that we have a biblical framework and understanding. And when you even don't know what to pray for or what to do in a situation, here's what's so cool. Even in Romans 8, it says the Holy Spirit can interpret and even groans for us, can express prayers that will be in line with God's will. Because if you're praying and your prayers are vain repetition or your Hail Marys, whatever, or your prayers are like selfish prayers, God's not inclined. He's not obliged to answer any of those prayers. It says that if you're not dwelling lovingly with your wife, if there's odds in a marriage, God's not going to hear that man's prayers. Whoa, it's upon the man to make it right in that marriage. Huge. If we're asking amiss, God's not obliged to give it to us. But we can pray, even groan, and the Holy Spirit can help us pray in line with God's will. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. And so then when we see God answer things, our thanksgiving is in Him. We understand that He did it. We're praying and worshiping with our mind as well as our spirit and faith. And we're not thinking something did it, some recipe did it, some manipulation of the flesh. That's what got me this child or got me this answer. So there you go. You give glory to God, right? Verse 25, and it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, Joseph came, and Jacob's like, all right, I'm ready. Something just changed in his heart. Or maybe he was done there with 14 years. When Rachel bore Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. Verse 27, and Laban said to him, please stay. Excuse me. If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience. I'm sorry, it's not in the next chapter. It's right there, that word experience. Nekesh. That the Lord has blessed me for your sake. The Lord has blessed me for your sake. Jacob's ready to go. All the contracts are finished. Maybe there's a short period where no one's pregnant. I mean, it's possible three women are pregnant at the same time, two here, two there. When you look at it all, you know Reuben was the oldest. You know the next three were in line. But as soon as the handmaids start getting involved there and others, it's a mess. All sorts of people are pregnant. Babies are coming out left and right. And you've got a big family really fast is what happens here. And he's going to get a herd really fast too coming up. But this whole chapter, I told you, it's about birthing and aphrodisiacs. But Jacob's ready to go. Contracts are done, 12 children, but he has no possessions, by the way, no possessions of his own. He's anxious to go back to his homeland and family and to start his own herd and flock and such. So he finally stood up to Laban, tells him, I'm going. I'm out of here, Laban. We're going. And Laban has seen himself prosper greatly while Jacob's with him. He's very reluctant to let Jacob go, right? He wants him to stay there. I have learned by experience, it says there. I have learned by experience that in verse 27, that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. It's nakash. It means literally learned by enchantments, literally. I've learned through soothsaying, through oracles, through idolatrous practices, that your God, Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, blesses me because of you. So, God even overruled all his false worship stuff and said somehow to him, I'm the one blessing you because of Jacob. Verse 28, then he said, name your wages and I'll give it. So Laban's like, let's make another contract. My business has skyrocketed. My stocks have gone way up. My flocks, excuse me, have gone way up because you're here. And I want you to stay. Name it. Name your price. Name your price. Verse 29. What's he say here? So Jacob says to him, you will know, or you know how I've served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house? He affirms it. Yeah. It has nothing to do with your false gods. The Lord has blessed you. You're right. You got that one thing right, Laban. Since I came, the Lord has blessed you. And Jacob's standing up to him here, and he's telling him, you didn't have much when I came. But I came, and I took care of your flocks. And in 14, it's going to get up to 20 years, he serves him. God has abundantly, the true and living God has abundantly blessed your flocks just because I was in your presence. Isn't that amazing? So he's going to require payment. Verse 31. So he said, what shall I give you? This is Laban, the bargainer. And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. Underline that. You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Here's what I'm going to ask for. I actually don't want you, Laban, the man, to give me anything. Lest somehow, some way, you're going to say Laban made Jacob rich. Laban helped God's people out. No, I don't want anything from you, Laban. I don't need anything from you, Laban. But here's something that I'm going to ask for in this bargain. And he takes the request, anything you ask, and he runs with it. here in verse 32. I mean, he could have asked for a lot, right? Let me pass through. Listen to this deal. Here's the contract, verse 32 and 33. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and the speckled, all the brown ones among the lambs. So, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will, he's not even asking for them yet. Watch. So my righteousness, he's just giving him a sign, a picture. He separates them and says, everything speckled is going to be my wages. Now watch. So my righteousness will answer for me in the time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that's not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it's with me. Any solid coat that these animals have. Now, whether it's a solid coat or a speckled or spotted doesn't make the value necessarily or the ability of that animal any different. But apparently the majority there of Laban's flocks were solid. He would have had solid white among his sheep, black among his goats, and he would have had brown among his cattle, cows. So let's take these few separate ones away. And I want you to look at them. And I don't even want those ones because the contract will continue here. And this is the deal being made. Verse 34, and Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. He's super excited about this. This is a sweet deal. You aren't getting anything really for your labor. This is awesome. Love it. And you can almost see him rubbing his hands together. You can see that greedy look in his eye and wild look. You stupid follower of God. You silly grin. You always doing the right thing. You know, Jacob's no supplanter compared to me. Huh. He doesn't even know how to bargain. What's wrong with this guy? Verse 35. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it. And so they weren't predominantly white, right? The goats were black. Anything that had some white somewhere, remove them. And all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Okay, so who did that? Laban. Laban, that moment, he's like, oh, I'm going to make sure that Jacob doesn't meddle here. He runs in there right away. He takes out anything that has stripes on it, anything that has speckles or spots or ring stripes, and he separates them and gives them to his sons. And now here's what happens. Laban's sons, Rachel and Leah's brothers. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So Laban, his sons, Laban goes in there, separates them. Here, take all the speckled and spotted to his sons. You guys never come within 3 days within Jacob's flock. Jacob, who does he take care of? He was the head shepherd for years for Laban. He was the foreman. Jacob takes care of all the solids, and they are not going to mix. Laban does not want that gene pool getting in with the solids because it's whatever's going to be born becomes Jacob's. Whatever's given by God. Life comes from God. Birth comes from God. So nothing Laban already has, and you'll see that in the contract in a second here. But it must have been spelled out beforehand for Laban and Jacob to understand this. You guys get that? Is that clear? 3 days distance between these two flocks at all times. Okay? So verse 37. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of all the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, the troughs, watering troughs, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. Okay. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flocks, flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. So he's beginning to, there's a new birth right away, a new herd's being born. And this new herd, they're all striped, speckled, spotted. And so he separates those two. He's wanting to breed these things fast. Okay, and this man knows what he's doing. And it came to pass whenever the stronger, 41, livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters. So they're drinking in the gutters, and he places these stripped branches in there, right? That they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. Okay, why wouldn't he do that? So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So first reading that, you're like, what? This is crazy. There is so much we don't know about things. If you just want to take science and be like, well, zoologists don't agree with this passage, and what is it talking about here? This is magic and witchcraft or whatever, and it's not at all. But if you just only want to believe what science knows and understands, you are not going to believe and know very much. Do you know how much you rely on every day that we don't know how it works? You have no clue why you're still breathing or why things are still working. We don't even know how the spirit comes into a baby and how they're born and all these. No clue. You rely on things every day you just don't get, right? I'm not a good mechanic at all, but I drive a car every day. I don't know what's under that hood and how it all works, but it does. And we rely on things that aren't scientifically proven by mankind, but they work. Now, here is something that's pretty incredible here. Jacob, he gets all the flock. The next generation of weaklings were left with Laban. I mean, it sounds like a crazy story, but what you're going to read in next chapter in Genesis 31, if you want to read ahead, I suggest you do so. God gave Jacob instructions. God gave Jacob instructions. In the next chapter, you'll see it. He tells his wives, God gave me this dream. He showed me all the flocks, all the rams, everyone that came on when they were mating, all the birth, they were all striped, speckled, and spotted. So he's wise. He knows, okay, Laban, here's the deal. Here's my wages. All the birth ones, they're going to be all this. But he knows something else a lot more. He knows how to shepherd. He's been a shepherd. He's about 90 years old. He realizes his entire life, he's a very observant man. And he's wise, and he is a very good shepherd. He becomes a wealthy rancher at the end of this. He wants them reproducing right away. So it was in my mind to let you hear the rest of how this would work maybe next week for time's sake. And, you know, it's interesting. Jacob goes to address Laban about leaving. He takes the opportunity to tell Laban he's been honest in all the bargains he's kept. He's been sort of quiet up to this point, I can imagine, at least. And he's been having integrity in his dealings with Laban. Absolute integrity. And every time Laban, we'll read coming up, would change his wages. Laban always is shifty, shady. And Jacob wasn't doing that. He was taking that low seat and lets himself get wronged. He's being manipulated by Laban with dealings for years. And now what I see in this last dealing, God is the one that is just going to turn the tables on Laban, not Jacob. Through this amazing way. And of course, they don't believe in God, so they're going to pin it on Jacob and seek his life. He's got to run. Second time, he ran to there. Now he's running from there. You know, could you imagine Laban at the cattle sales in Haran? You know, he's like a used sheep salesman. He's just like ready to haggle and do the thing. Honestly, I had to pull in a used car lot last night because I wanted the experience. I wasn't actually going to buy a car. And I wasn't teasing them on to like, put their best pitch on me. But I just thought, hey, I'm just going to pull in there for 15 minutes. And I pulled into the used car lot and it's one of those ones on the cold strip. And, you know, I'm looking around or whatever. And sure enough, they come forward. And he was a nice guy, you know. So I didn't get the experience of Laban. But I was kind of hoping, you know, leather interior, wool exterior. Look at the hooves on this baby. You know, look at that is one sheep power. Look at that, man. You know, we should have that, though, righteousness in our dealings. We should have integrity in our dealings. We should wait on the Lord to vindicate us truly. You know, we should choose to be last and least instead of first and greatest. We should choose to take the low seat instead of the high seat, not to lord over, but submit under. And the end, after this deal that he has, and I can't wait to describe it to you next week, because it's pretty cool stuff. Some of the science and just some of the ideas of what went on here with these branches. Jacob becomes so exceedingly wealthy, and Laban had no idea what hit him. He had no idea what hit him. He had the upper hand in this. He's like, you stupid. And then, boom, it just the tables turned so powerfully. Jacob, though, is not being shady. I think it's a picture of what Jesus said in Matthew 10:16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes or wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That's the NIV translation. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. And that's, I think, a good picture of what is happening here with Jacob.